Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. May we can come before your holy presence to worship you. We come with gladness, with joy, because we come as your children, as your people, redeemed by the blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we pray that as we spend this time together, you may be pleased to be in our midst. As we seek to appreciate, to understand more of the Lord Jesus Christ and his significance in the fulfillment of your purposes, we pray that the Spirit of God may be pleased to grant us insight into the truth and that our lives may be enriched. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 83rd message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth message. The topic for today, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. Correction of the last message. The first verse I referred to you after concluding remarks should be Psalm 119, verse 144. And not Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Today I want to consider with you, Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Let us turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in the reply to the words of Thomas in verse 5. Lord, we do not know the way, or rather, Lord, we do not know where you are going, how do we know the way? We are familiar with these words of the Lord Jesus. This is a key verse in the scriptures, very rich in meaning. Over the years, I've referred to it and made comments on it from time to time, including in the preceding messages. But today I want to concentrate on this verse and seek to appreciate it and to see how it can help us and enrich our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and also to see some of the implications for our lives. I see that if we can deeply appreciate the meaning and implications of these words of the Lord Jesus, it can make a significant difference to our personal lives, our appreciation of him, and also how we can together respond to God's intentions for our lives in him and God's intentions for Christ in the fulfillment of his purposes. We begin with Christ is the way. Christ is the way. It's helpful for us to take note. Yes, Christ shows us the way, but it's helpful for us to see that Christ not only shows us the way, but that he himself is the way. He is the way to God and also the way to heaven. If you look at verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. And where was he going? He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So he's going to prepare a place. He's going to the Father's house. And what is that? You can say he's going to the Father and he's going to heaven. So he is the way to God the Father. He is the way to heaven. He is the way to God because he is the way to reconciliation with God. the forgiveness of sins and salvation in Him and through Him. We want to be reconciled back to God. He is the way, because He has borne our sins. Through Him we can have forgiveness of sins and also enter into salvation. He says, no one comes to the Father but through Him. This is true for non-Christians, the way of reconciliation to God. Reconciliation with God is a fundamental aspect of the Christian faith. Christ is the way to God. However, it is also helpful for us as believers to recognize that there is an aspect of this principle that is still true for believers, not just for non-Christians. We continue to come to God the Father through Christ the Son. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it is through Him we have access in our spirit to the Father. So we continue to come to God the Father through Christ the Son. And it is an aspect of why we usually conclude our prayer with in Jesus' name. We address our prayer generally to God the Father, and then we end with in Jesus' name. It's because we come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, many of us are used to praying in Jesus' name, but sometimes we may wonder, why do we? Or maybe you've never wondered. You just pray in Jesus' name. But this is one aspect of the reason that we come to the Father through Christ the Son. He's the one who has opened the way for us, and we continue to come to the Father through Him and in Him. Christ is the way. The way generally communicates to us the path to walk, the way to live our lives. And Christ is the way, not just showing us the way, but He is the way. In what sense the way? You can say He's the path. We are to walk in Him. This is what I mentioned at the end of the last message, and it's helpful for us to pay attention to this area of truth. This is very relevant to us every day of our lives. We are to walk in Him. He is the way. Not just walking in the way that He has shown us, but to walk in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we begin our life with receiving Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we do not stop there. We continue to walk in Him each day, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. As we continue to walk in Him, we will be built up in Him, become established in our faith, and our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude. Verse 7. And as I pointed out at the end of the last message, it's helpful to see the context of these two verses. It comes after verses, the preceding verses, which tells us and helps us to appreciate that as we continue to walk in Christ in this way, we can continue to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Because verse 3 tells us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that is in Christ. So we will find in Him increasing wisdom and knowledge as we continue to walk in Him. And if we go further up, we can say that we will find increasing depth of quality and richness of life in Christ. This is God's Paul's great burden and struggle for all believers, struggling on their behalf, striving in his ministry and also in prayer, that the hearts of believers may be encouraged, knit together in love, and to attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. If we continue to reflect along these lines we'll find that the whole direction of it is meant for us to continue to grow in the direction of maturity in Christ. And that is what the preceding verses tell us. And it's helpful for us to see all these verses together, beginning from verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. And how all this can be attained, we'll see in the midst of all these verses, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can say that this is the goal of Paul's ministry, which he tells us in these verses. From Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, I referred to you these verses, this passage before. I'll just go through quickly some of these relevant aspects. But it's important for us to look to the Lord prayerfully, that this may be imprinted in our hearts, that God may grant us insight into these truths, that it can become real and deeply embedded in our hearts. Verse 24, Paul tells us he rejoiced in his sufferings for the sake of believers, the body of Christ, his body, verse 24, that is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We've seen before that Paul here is talking about how Christ's afflictions, his death on the cross, is in one sense completed. No one can duplicate it or add on to it. But Paul is suffering. His suffering is to complete what Christ has begun. Not the accomplished work on the cross, but to continue to bring into fruition, into fulfillment, into completion what God intends to accomplish, of which the cross is only a part of it. What took place at the cross has not fulfilled all that is in God's heart in the fulfillment of his purposes. And Paul is now seeking to fulfill his part. And all of us are meant to participate in it. So look at Paul. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. So what is this thing that God has entrusted to him? The stewardship. The primary thing that Paul is concerned as a minister of the Lord, that he might fully carry out the word of God. Verse 25, the mystery. We look at this. This is at the heart of God's intentions for mankind and the fulfillment of his purposes. And Paul wants to fully carry out the mystery. And verse 27, he tells us about the riches of the glory of this mystery. As Christians, we are concerned about glory, the glory of God, and how God's glorious purposes can be fulfilled. So Paul tells us about the riches of the glory of this mystery, and he tells us how all this can be fulfilled, of which he is a part. He's seeking to minister and to bring it about, to contribute his part. And he says at the heart of it is, in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in each one of us personally, and Christ in all the believers. We'll reflect a little on this as we go along. That this is at the very heart of how the glory of this mystery can be accomplished. And a very key aspect of it is what Paul tells us in the verses that follow, verses 28 and 29. We proclaim him, that is proclaiming Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ or mature in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, a very major aspect of it. How what God desires is to bring us into completion, to maturity in Christ. And it is for this I labor, Paul tells us in verse 29. So a very central aspect of Paul's ministry. And this tells us that this is at the very heart of God's purposes, that believers should grow unto maturity in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So if you want to respond well to God's call, we must not stop at being grateful for our sins forgiven, but to move well in the direction of full maturity. But I now want to draw attention that this passage is helpful to appreciate it from two angles. One is the personal level, and the other is at a corporate level. I see that this area of truth is relevant and true at both levels. It is true at a personal, individual level. God wants us, and also the way to becoming a mature man, and the way for God's purposes to be fulfilled in each one of us at a personal level, which is in verse 28, to grow unto maturity in Christ. And the way this can come about is Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27. This is also true at the corporate level for the body of Christ, the church, which Paul tells us in verse 24, the church which is his body. And if you look further in verse 18, of which Christ is the head. Verse 18 tells us he is also head of the body, the church. The way to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the core context of this passage, verses 24 to 29 which we have read, it's not just talking about the personal, the individual, but it's talking about the church, the body of Christ, for which, in the context of which, Paul tells us, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Not just the personal, but for the whole body, for the church. And of this church, I was made a minister. And it's in the context of talking about God's calling for him for the church, for which Paul is suffering, ministering, laboring, that he wants to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. So at the heart of the carrying out of the word of God, the mystery, the fulfillment of God's purposes is the church. This was hidden in ages past, now manifested. God's intentions for the church and the riches of the glory of this mystery. Verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ in you here is not just at a personal level for each one, but for all believers and for all of us together. And it is Christ in each one and Christ in the church as the head of the church, and as we submit to him, and Christ having the freedom to express his life. And as we submit to him, as we cooperate with him, then the fullness of the glory of God and the glory of Christ can then be manifested through the body of Christ, the church. To a certain degree, each one of us, if we live out our lives well, can manifest God's glory. But there's a sense in which the glory of God cannot be properly expressed except through the body. At a personal level, there are limitations. But the full glory of God is meant to be manifested through the body of Christ, the church. So this is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is the context of these verses, this whole passage from verse 24 onwards. And it goes right down to chapter 2 of verse 7, which we have read, including each one of us having to personally work out our lives and walking in Christ and being built up in him, and together walking in him and being built up in him, submitted to the head, the church. So again, I want to draw attention to these few aspects which I hope we can see clearly in this passage, that the riches of the glory of the mystery can then be experienced. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27. It talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery. Christ in you. How can Christ in you, the hope of glory? How can the glory of this mystery be realized, experienced? It is through Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. And this has been in the heart of God, hidden from ages past, hidden from the past ages and generations, but now manifested in the saints. Verse 26. This is a mystery. Hidden from the past ages and generations, but now manifested to the saints. So it is that God's glorious intentions and purposes can be fulfilled in and through the body of Christ, and also in and through the lives of individual believers. Christ in us and we in Him. A key issue that believers should be deeply concerned about is the manifestation of God's glory. And believers often talk about that. But we ask ourselves, how can God's glory be manifested? We can say that this is the key to the manifestation of God's glory. And Paul was committed to the realization of this reality. And this is also what all who love the Lord must be committed to. Christ in you, the hope of glory, at a personal level and also corporately. He is the way. There is only one way, and there is no other way. He is not just a way, but He is the way. Only one way, no other way. And this is another key aspect, also a fundamental area of truth of the Christian faith and understanding of reality. He's the way to reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins and salvation. He's the way we ought to live in Him and He in us. He's the way to a life of abundance and fruitfulness and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We will continue to reflect on related aspects of this area of truth. It's interesting also for us to take note that even the early days of the Christian faith, somehow the concept of the way was recognized and the term associated with the Christian faith and used to refer to the Christian faith. Apparently, not just by believers, but also a term known in the wider public as a reference to the Christian faith. We can see this recorded for us in the scriptures. Paul, previously known as Saul, he was on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest, so that he found any belonging to the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This we can see in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us Paul breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. Verse 2 tells us he asked for letters from him, that is, from the high priest, to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way. The way here, obviously, refers to the Christian faith, those who are believers, those who found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The way is a term, an expression that was recognized at that time as a reference to the Christian faith. It could well be that this term, the way, is linked to this idea of Christ as the way. Why is it the Christian faith is known as the way? This could well be, as you've seen, Christ, the way. We can see this again in the Paul's testimony to the Jews in Acts chapter 22, verse 4. Paul was seized in the temple. The commander came, in a way, you can say, rescued him from the Jews who were seeking to kill him, and Paul was in this, in the, that is in the preceding verses, in chapter 21. But Paul asked for permission to speak to the people, verses 39, 40, he was granted permission. And verse 22, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Verse 4 of chapter 22, after saying, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, educated under Gamaliel, zealous for God. Verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way to the death. So this way here is a reference to the Christian faith. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Again, in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, this time in his defense before the governor Felix, chapter 24, verse 14, Paul said, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. According to the way which they call a sect. At that time, there are those who considered the Christian faith as a sect. Paul says, according to the way. We'll now go on to consider Christ is the truth. We can say, in Christ or in Him is the fullness of the meaning and the beauty of truth. If we want to understand what is truth, and beyond the truth as a concept, we want to appreciate what actually is truth. One of the most helpful and meaningful ways of appreciating truth and the beauty of truth is to seek to understand and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And here he's not talking about the Lord Jesus after he has risen, and or the Lord Jesus coming back in glory. He's talking about the Lord Jesus during the period of his time on earth. The Word became flesh, and we saw his glory, full of grace and truth. But this is not something that everyone immediately appreciates. There are many who couldn't appreciate, who couldn't see it, but it is there. But John, the Apostle John, said, and only he, there are others together with him. We saw his glory. So it's true, the beauty of truth may not always be appreciated. This can also be true in our lives. Yes, it's true, there's often a lot in our lives that is ugly, that is not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, not a good testimony for him. But even where and there's manifestation of truth in our lives, it doesn't necessarily mean that all around us will see it, will appreciate it. In fact, there can be at times when we are really faithful to God and there's the manifestation of truth that others can be aroused and hostile. The Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, at all times, and including every moment of his days on earth. The manifestation of his glory, full of grace and truth. We are to become men of truth. How to do that? What does it mean? He is the perfect example. He's the perfect example of a man of truth. And truth in the innermost being. You know, in the King David, in the context of his deep sense of sin, I think it should be in Psalm 52, where he mentions about truth, or Psalm 51, He talks about truth in the innermost being. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, the inner man. So this is something that is very precious, important in the sight of God, very important for all of us to nurture truth in the innermost being. The perfect example of the man of truth, truth in the innermost being, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the truth, full of grace and truth. Together with that, we can say that whatever He says, whatever flows forth from His life, is truth. Whatever He says and teaches is truth. He teaches us and He reveals to us the truth. Revelation of God, the mysteries of God's kingdom, and also the way of truth. So it's not only when the Lord Jesus is talking about very profound principles. At all times, as He speaks, it's always truth that is coming forth. And that is what also, as His disciples, we are to move in that direction. Truth in an innermost being, and then at all times, more and more, we manifest truth in what we say as well as how we live our lives. How can this come about? How can we deeply appreciate, know the truth, and become men of truth? The Lord Jesus tells us that to really know the truth and to enter into the life of true freedom, which is something that all of us long for, He says we must hear, absorb, and also live out what He teaches us. These are not His exact words, but the meaning is there in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. These are also two very important verses in the scriptures and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's helpful for us to pay careful attention to the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says to those who had already believed in Him, if you continue in My word. That is important. If we want to be His true disciples, we must continue in His word, which we may not. So it's not sufficient just to say we believe in Him. We must continue in His word. So we must first know His teaching, and then we must be faithful in living out the truth. Verse 32, and you will know the truth. So here tells us that how God wants us to know the truth is not merely being able to say it, to repeat it. The knowing of the truth here has to do with an appreciation of the truth absorbed into our lives and lived out. It is real to us. It's living truth. If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine and you will know the truth. And this is the way God wants us to know the truth. Not just being able to say, I recognize the truth, I can repeat it. What is the truth? I can state the principles. It is an absorption of the truth into our hearts, and it becomes a part of our lives. That is the true knowledge of the truth. And then the truth will make you free. That is how we enter into true freedom. When the truth becomes a part of our life and we live it out, we will enter into true freedom. It's interesting to note. Verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, the truth will make you free. And then in verse 36, He says, the Son makes you free. Verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So verse 36 tells us, it's the Son who makes you free. So we may ask, is it the truth that makes us free, or is it the Son that makes us free? Both statements are true, and they need to go together. Christ is the truth. The knowledge of the truth that makes us free includes knowing Christ, who is the truth, and in whom we have true freedom. We cannot know true freedom outside of Christ. It is only in Him. So knowing the truth that makes us free cannot be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the truth that makes us free includes knowing Christ, who is the truth, and in whom we will experience true freedom. That's looking at the angle, from the angle of knowledge of the truth that makes us free. Let's now look at the angle of the Son that makes us, who makes us free. The Son makes us free, and this freedom is in Him and in the truth, and walking in truth, which is walking in Christ. So we see the relationship. We cannot say we are walking in Christ. We are in Him, we are walking in Him, we have this true freedom in Christ, when in fact we are not walking in truth. It cannot be. This helps us to recognize error, and when either we ourselves are being deceived, or there are those who are deceived. They claim they have true freedom, but they are not walking in truth. Can that be true freedom? No. True freedom is in Christ and in the truth. So both must go together. You cannot say I have true freedom because I'm walking in truth, but you're not in Christ, walking in Christ. That cannot be true. Neither can you say I have the true freedom in Christ, but you are not walking in truth. So the Lord Jesus not only teaches us how to become men of truth, and that's a very important aspect of the ministry of Christ. His teachings in the Gospels is to help us to know how to become men of truth. But not only that, it is through Him and in Him. Through Him and in Him is the way we become men of truth in Christ. So He not only shows us the truth, teaches us the truth, but it is in Him. He is the way and the truth. He is the way of truth. Now we put the two together. He is the way, He is also the truth. He is the way and the truth. He is the way of truth. When we walk in Him, we walk in truth, as you've seen just now. And there is no other way to walk in truth, no other way in which we can become men of truth. He is the way and the truth. Let's now look at Christ is the life. Christ is the one who has created us. John in chapter 1 tells us, nothing has come into being apart from Christ. He is the one who has created us, and He is the one who has given us physical life. But more importantly, it is in Him we can find the true meaning and purpose in life that goes beyond physical life, having physical life. The life that God intends for us, which includes eternal life, and also life in all its fullness and richness, including the life of deep fellowship with God and the life of fruitfulness and fulfillment. And this is a very central area of truth that this whole message centers around as we reflect on Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The scriptures tells us eternal life is in the Son of God. We want to have eternal life. He who has a Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. So these verses tells us in very clear terms. We want to experience or anyone to have eternal life, it cannot be apart from the Son of God. The issue is whether do you have the Son? Is He in you? Verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12. He who has a Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Do you have eternal life? It hinges on whether you have the Son. You do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. You have the Son, you have eternal life. Because eternal life is in the Son. John tells us that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There are Christians who do not know that they have eternal life. But how do you know you have eternal life? Have you truly believed in Christ? And the scriptures tell us true faith includes repentance. So it's only in Him that we can have eternal life. And how can we have eternal life? It's through faith in Him, for those who believe. As I mentioned, true faith, biblical faith in Christ includes repentance, turning away from our own way of life, our old way of life, the life of darkness, now submitting to Christ as the Lord of our lives. And the scriptures tells us a key feature of eternal life. And what God intends for us in eternal life is increasing depth of knowledge of God the Father and Christ the Son. There are different ways we can appreciate John chapter 17, verse 3. The Lord Jesus tells us, this is eternal life, that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We can look at it from this angle, that what is it that's important about eternal life? What is it that's deeply associated with eternal life? It is the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way we can appreciate this is to look at it from this angle, that throughout eternity, we have eternal life. What is it all about? What is a very major aspect of it? It is that we may know You, that is God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And this knowledge there is not just talking about a recognition that there is this almighty perfect God, but this knowledge is directly related to the issue of relationship. Knowledge of God, relationship with God, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can view it from this angle. That throughout eternity, a very major aspect has to do with the increasing depth of knowledge and relationship with God the Father and God the Son. God's intention for us is that we may have a life of richness and abundance. And this life is in Christ the Son. And this comes through clearly, strongly to us in another important and helpful verse that tells us Christ came that we might have abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10. I did mention to you at the very beginning of this series of messages, I'll be referring to various verses and terms referring to the Lord Jesus Christ from different angles, but they are all closely related. They can help us to a fuller appreciation of the role and significance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. The very major reason why He came to this earth, not only to save us from our sins in the sense of forgiveness of sins, but that we may have abundant life. Life in all its fullness and richness. And that's the life that God intends for us. Do you experience, are you having a life of richness and abundance. If you cannot say honestly that that is your experience, then know that you have fallen short of a major intention of God for us and a major reason why Christ came to this earth. Not just that your sins can be forgiven, but he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's a very major reason why he came to this earth. Together with that, we can also say, God also intends us to have a life of power. Let us now look at another verse that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ that stands out in the Gospel of John. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the resurrection and the life. I'm now looking at various of these verses. They are related to one another, to this whole area of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and the implications for our lives. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. The Lord Jesus said to her, referring to Martha. Martha, in verse 24, said to him, I know that he, referring to Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha was thinking about the resurrection on the last day, but the Lord Jesus wants to communicate to us that apart from the resurrection on the last day, in our appreciation of him, we need to also appreciate him as the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. But not only that, I am the resurrection and the life, not just I will be. But I am the resurrection and the life. And in this regard, it's helpful for us to consider the principle of the resurrection life, which is associated with the life of the risen Christ, which communicates to us the sense of a life of power, the power of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection from the dead is associated with power. When the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The idea there is power. And not just ordinary power, but resurrection power. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, a deep longing of his heart, that I may know him, the Lord Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Paul says, I long to know the power of his resurrection, a continued experience of the power of Christ's resurrection. God wants us to experience and to live out a life of power. But this is not just an emotion, a feeling. It is associated with the risen Christ. But the risen Christ is always powerful. And we have Christ in us. And this Christ in us is the risen Christ. But why is it many believers still are very weak, tired, lethargic? Why is it like that? How can we enter into this life of power? Christ is in us. The answer lies in the risen Christ having the freedom to work in us and to manifest his life and his power in us and through us. Does Christ have the freedom to express his life? The life and the power of the risen Christ. Together with this, we can say that God wants us to be continually, spiritually nourished, strengthened and refreshed. This is something all of us long for. But it is something that God actually wants for us and is meant to be our continuing experience. we can be continually refreshed, nourished, strengthened, and that is by the life of Christ. This is associated with another important verse in John, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 35, Christ is the bread of life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The Jews were more interested in the manna, the physical bread, in that context. But the Lord Jesus told them, drew the attention to what really matters, not the physical bread. He says, I am the bread of life, not the physical bread, but the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He's not referring to the physical hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. He's not talking about the physical thirst, but he's talking about the spiritual life. And that we can be spiritually refreshed and fulfilled. Christ is the bread of life, and we need to continue to come to him for spiritual nourishment and spiritual food and spiritual life. Are you spiritually weak, tired, drained, depleted, taxed, exhausted? We shouldn't, and we need not be in that state. Christ is the source of life. Let us not remain in a state of spiritual impoverishment, spiritually malnourished state. We look at somebody physically malnourished, looks pitiful. But many are even more pitiful. We are in a spiritually malnourished state when we need not be in that state. How can we come out of that state and no longer remain spiritually weak, tired, drained, depleted? We must come to the Lord Jesus. Let us come to him. He is the bread of life. The scriptures also tells us he is the Prince of Life. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. I will not comment further on that verse. You can look up for yourself. I will now make some concluding remarks. The interrelationship between Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Interrelationship between Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. I will not elaborate, but just put it across in words for you to reflect, to ponder, to consider in the light of what we have covered in today's message. Christ is the way to truth. Knowledge of the truth and the life of truth. He is the way to truth, knowledge of the truth, and the life of truth. He is the way of truth. The first sentence, the first part is, he is the way to truth. How we can know the truth. But the second part is, he is the way of truth. He himself is the way of truth. The way is truth. The way itself is truth. He is truth. He is the way to life. The way to eternal life. The way to a life of abundance and fruitfulness. He is the way of life. Not just the way to life, but he is the way of life. The way is life. He is the way. In Him is life. He Himself is the way, and the way itself is life. And finally, He is the way of truth and life. The way of life is the way of truth. The way of truth is the way of life in Christ. Well, if you just hear what I say, you may not catch very much. Take it down, ponder, reflect over it. And in the context of all that has been covered into this message, I think it is feasible for you to find much meaning in your appreciation of the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we spend this time to reflect over our lives and prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Partaking the Lord's Supper, very major aspect of it in preparation of heart. And the whole process of the partaking of the Lord's Supper is a time where we concentrate on the Lord Jesus, what He has done, accomplished for us on the cross, but not only that, His life, His teaching, and also on the risen Christ and all that He means to us, and how God wants us to respond to Him and in Him. And very major aspects are covered in what we've considered today. In the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. Let us reflect on what these words mean and how we ought to respond to God and the life that He intends for us in Christ. The way of truth and life, that indeed we may enter into life in all its fullness, a life of freedom, a life of abundance and fruitfulness, not only at a personal level, but also together as God's people. And that is the way, the maturity in Christ, and the way for the manifestation of the glory of God in and through His people and through the church, the body of Christ. God does not want us to remain in a state of spiritual poverty, in a spiritually malnourished state. Let us come to the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, the Prince of life, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, that in Him and through Him we may indeed enter into a life of fruitfulness, richness and abundance. But we need to put away whatever hinders the risen Christ from having full freedom to work in us and to manifest His life and power in our lives and through our lives. So let us look to the Lord that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to show to us what are the areas in our lives that we need to put right. Anything that we are holding on to that God wants to give up. Any wrong attitude or negative spirit they mean to deal with. Any aspect of our lives that we are not trusting God that we allow the evil one to bother us and to disturb us. Let us ask the Spirit of God to help us to know how to respond appropriately. That indeed we may enter into the life of richness in Christ, and He in us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures. We know that there's so much depth of meaning and richness that you intend for us to enter into, and we pray that you help us, that the words of scriptures will not just be letters and words, but they may come alive, that we may gain spiritual insight into what you intend to communicate to us, that you unfold to us the words of the scriptures, the meaning in all its richness, and especially help us to grow an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we've been considering today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way and the truth and the life, the meaning of these words, the spiritual reality, and how we can more fully enter into and experience the life of power and richness, and that your purposes may be fulfilled in us and through us. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will wash away our sins. Help us to prepare our hearts and spirit that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.